Dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it?
What is going on, all my local guys and gals and long distance pals? We're back.
We are back.
What's wrong, bud?
Oh, you guys bust me up. There's some traditions that seem to, some pre-show traditions that never seem to end.
Bump, 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 bump. Throw your hands up.
I don't know if we can do that.
Oh, man. I tell you what, that's the...
Keep on rolling, baby.
What time it is.
It's the joy of doing a podcast and being in person as we have a good time talking and joking around. And I think, you know, all this does is it shows you what church is supposed to be, right? Where you commune with fellow believers, and anytime you're two or three are gathered in his name, he's there with you. So even though it's the three of us, it's always the four of us, and that's the most important thing. I tell you guys all the time, I love it, especially when we're in person, because it is a different experience being with you guys. You guys are truly great friends, and this show has only made that, solidified that for me. So, and it's led to so many other things, as we always say.
Well, I appreciate that, but we're probably the only friends you got. So.
No, well, thanks, buddy.
You know,
I appreciate that.
You know,
you put up with
me. We're here for you.
Well, but at least you called me your friend, so.
Same. It's more of a charity case. Yeah.
I have lots of digital friends, you know. It's kind of like that, what was that country singer? I'm having a brain fart on his name, but it comes to mind, that song, online, I'm down in Hollywood, I'm 6'5", and I look damn good. You know what I'm talking about?
Nope.
He's talking about online, how he's so famous, and he's this and he's
about
that.
Well, there's a...
What I think is hilarious is that
Brad
you look
Paisley
at
song
me
that's kind of like that.
To know who a country singer is. That's hilarious.
Oh, yeah, I
should
have looked at
Paisley had
yes!
like an older song.
Brad Paisley, yes.
Like that, called like Celebrity or
yeah.
something.
Yeah.
I knew who he was, but it's the I'm Gonna Miss Her song where he says he's going to go fishing.
Yeah.
And she says
that
it's either
song?
Fishing, it's either fishing or me, and he goes, I'm Gonna Miss Her.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's talking about how he's just so famous online.
Yeah.
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 I drive a Maserati. I'm a black belt in karate. And I love a good glass of wine.
It might be a different song that I'm thinking of, but that Celebrity song's funny. The video, he's driving a Ferrari. And it's one of the actors. I forget the actor, that the short guy that was in Seinfeld.
Oh, George Costanza.
Yeah, that's the same one. He's in that video.
Same?
Yeah,
he's like,
what's his name in real life?
How'd you get that out? How'd you get that out of second gear? Like, yeah, the Ferrari didn't know how to shift the gears in it.
Oh, man.
Yeah, anyways.
Anyways. That's why it's fun to get together.
Yeah, point being, yeah, you guys are my only friends.
It's all right. Charity case. Who needs enemies when you got friends like this?
That's right. Oh,
I know,
man.
How Job felt now.
There you go. That's about that.
Yeah,
curse God and die.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Well,
I'd say that we'll let old Justin say the prayer since he's been skipping out the.
It was just once.
Well,
he did
the
just
last
once.
Time we.
I had an out-of-state emergency.
In-person.
But, yeah, why don't we let Justin pray?
Yeah.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We just thank you for, I thank you for my two friends and the Word of God and for the platform that you've given us to talk about your Word and dive through. We pray a blessing over the listeners that tune in and hear what we have to say and hear what your word has to say. We pray a blessing over those that listen. We pray discernment over us, reading your word. And
well, today,
hold on
gonna...
a second.
Oh, sorry.
I want to do a shameless plug.
Go ahead.
So, all you listeners out there, if you're listening to podcasts, you probably watch YouTube. And me, Big Ben, which we call Big Sexy, which is Steven's father-in-law.
It's a true story.
Steven's in it, but he's behind the camera. He don't like to be in front of the camera because he'll break it.
I got a face for radio.
Yeah. But we've started a auto, Jeep, whatever we get into, really. A YouTube channel called the Muddy Piston Garage. So if y'all would go check that out, we would greatly appreciate it.
As of this recording, we'll have at least three or four shows up.
Right.
So get involved. It's always evolving. It'll keep getting better. I think we're going to do Justin's exhaust at some point, he was talking mm-hmm. about. So.
Yeah.
And that baby purrs already, so I can't wait to hear it.
What
then.
I like about doing Justin's exhaust gives me a reason to try to talk to wife and to let me buy a car lift. Yes.
Well, yeah, you ain't climbing under that baby.
No, she's like 4 inches off the ground. Maybe
and that's after you raised it back
yeah,
up.
Yeah, yeah. Before it was like an inch and a half off the ground.
Yeah.
Race mode.
Yeah.
It's a Dodge
Challenger.
That was a waste of money.
It was a Dodge Challenger in case anybody's wondering.
Headers on it yet?
Oh, it's had headers. Yeah. It's got long tube headers. It's been cammed, tuned.
So what we're going to do, just straight pipe it?
No, I want to get some boiler. I had it straight piped. And it was so loud you couldn't even talk in the car. So I put some little baffles on it to kind of silence it a little bit, but it took away the chop. It used to sound like a top fuel dragster. Pop, 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 pop.
I'm sure it did.
So I was listening. I like the Borla Attacks.
Yeah? So does it got the X-pipe in it?
No, it's just straight.
Okay.
It's a catback.
So anybody out there who doesn't understand what they're talking about, you're not alone. I have no clue. So we'll figure it out.
Go check out the Muddy Piston Garage, and we will show you what we're talking about in the near future. Pencil drop.
Yep.
Oh,
it's about a 600-horsepower car. Man, it ain't no crazy car, but for, street car around here, it's pretty nice.
Mm-hmm. It beats my golf cart. But, all right. Let's
shameless plug.
Let's dig in. We're going to keep on going on our Genesis study that we've been going through this year, and this season, I should say. We're going to keep on trucking along. We released Genesis 6 was the last Genesis study that we did. We're going to do 7 and 8 today. We did a little bit of an abbreviated study on 6 because we've hit the Giants and the Nephilim a lot of times, but we still went through and kind of gave everybody a taste, and I think you'll really enjoy that episode if you haven't listened to it yet. Go back, listen to that. That's kind of the jumping-off point for the fringe space. For a lot of people, when we talk about the Nephilim, the Giants, all the things that are the kind of the core of the Old Testament and where that stuff comes from. It's an important book to understand, and it's a jump off point for the Book of Enoch. It's there's so many different pathways and channels that come through that book. But today we're going to jump into chapter 7, and this is when the flood covers the earth. So I'm going to jump in. I'll start reading chapter 7. If you guys want to stop me at any point, feel free to stop me. If you don't stop me, we'll get through 7, and then we'll stop there, and then we'll do the same with 8. So chapter 7. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous. Take with you 7 pairs, male and female, of each animal I have approved for eating and for sacrifice, and take 1 pair of each of the others. Also take 7 pairs of every kind of bird. There must be a male and a female in each pair to ensure that all life on earth will survive the earth after the flood. 7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights until I have wiped every living thing from the earth that I have created." So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. He went on board the boat to escape the flood. He, his wife, and his sons and their wives. With them were all the various kinds of animals, those approved for eating and for sacrifice, and those that were not, along with all the birds and all the small animals that scurry along the ground. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God had commanded Noah. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with birds of every kind. Two by two they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and a female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind him. For 40 days the floodwaters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. All the living things on earth died. Birds, domestic animals, wild animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the people. Everything that breathed and lived on dry land died. God wiped out every living thing on earth, people, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, the birds of the sky, all were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him in the boat, and the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. And that's chapter 7.
So one thing that sticks out with me just there at the end, so we've talked about the numbers in Hebrew and the meanings behind it. And 40 is kind of like a completion, correct? Isn't 40 like a completion? Like all, it rained all, the, until it, you know.
Yeah, 40, to me, it's always a judgment. It's always a, like the beginning of something new.
Okay. Well, I just found it odd if that was the way it was written, if it was symbolic number, not an actual 40 days, but it listed 150 days here.
150 days is not how long it rained. It
right.
rained.
Well, I mean,
days.
It stayed flooded for 150 days.
Yeah.
Right. I just found that interesting how, you know, some people, you know, all the numbers are symbolic.
And there is, and I got a note on that too. It says for the 150 days, I got in here, it says this number is related to birth pangs, the gestation period for a small clean animal was 150 days. Also, a locust's lifespan is 150 days. In that time, they undergo metamorphosis. The Apkallu were the ancient Mesopotamian culture's heroes. They gave them the hidden knowledge, like the fallen angels, often depicted as fish because their ever-watchful eyes. And I said, did these Nephilim undergo a metamorphosis of their own to the only animal not affected by the flood, fish popping up their heads on the other side of the flood? Even Leviathan himself, the chaos monster, is a sea beast.
That, between that and then you get into the mythology of mermaids, sirens, things of that nature that were half human, half fish. It's just, there's a lot of stories about that. We've talked about the mythology that we see with the Nephilim, when we talked about Hercules and you know, some of the other demigods, Thor, that we see in Greek cultures. And then you see that there's a a definite correlation with a biblical narrative, and then the mythology that's taken, and it's taken out of context and taken into, you know, it's a perversion of the Bible, because they're taken in their worship, they're venerated when they were actually the ones who were the evil beings at that time. You know, we've talked about that before. But I think that's interesting. Then that could very well be, and we talked about it right before we started recording, but the one of the ways that the Nephilim, the bloodlines carried through the flood, very well could have been something in the water, because it said there everything that lived on dry land died. So it does not say that he killed everything underwater. It does not say that everything in the ocean died. Not yeah. to say that some things would have with the massive torrents and everything that happened, but it does not say that he killed everything in the ocean.
If he would have, I think it would have mentioned it as it did.
Yeah.
The rest of them.
100%.
Yep.
In verse 16, too, where it talks about, and those that entered, male and female, all flesh, went in, and God commanded them, and the Lord shut them in. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, was alluding to Noah's Ark. It says, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. And also, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the second coming of the Son of Man. You know, the Bible tells us that it took him 100 years to build the ark. And I'm sure he was telling people to repent the whole time, that the end was near. And people just laughed at this crazy man building a boat in the middle of the desert.
Where it's never rained before.
Yeah, and sure, you know, today, us crazy Christians are, the end is nigh. But, you know, just as Matthew chapter 7, but small is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be.
Now, I have another theory that I think that other people believe, and I think that's actually where some of the ancient alien stuff comes from and things of this nature too. But if we go back and look at, you know, when it says the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, you know, we hear stories about the Atlantean culture that was so advanced and so many, you know, amazing things. When God sent the flood, it was a great reset to some degree, right? And we're saying everything's bad, it's all corrupt, God's going to bring forth and basically start over a new Adam and Eve-esque type situation with Noah and his family. We're going to repopulate from there. When it says the days of Noah, you know, God commissioned him and told him how to build the ark, what to build it out of, all these different things. That doesn't mean to say that there wasn't some other greater technology that was there before, something that they were able to do. I think, and I think we should do a show on this in the future, but I think ancient technology, you can go back and look at some of the things in Egypt on the walls that look like planes and look like different things that are technologically advanced. There's things that look like little spaceships and all these different things. You can look at it on the you know, the ancient alien show. They always pull these things up. When it says the days of Noah, I think God was, because technology, we see today how evil things can be when technology takes over. You're seeing this vast push to AI. You're seeing these very, very evil things. You can pull up anything on the internet you want, and it's just, it's horrifying the way that our kids have everything at their fingertips. We're going down that same path of evil right now.
And that's just the internet, that's not the dark web. That, well, yeah. I mean, imagine what would be on that.
I don't want to know. But that's exactly, you're right. Yeah. And I think that's the thing. I think that potentially things could have been so technologically advanced. God made Noah build this in the simplest way. So they started over from scratch, getting rid of some of that fallen angel technology and the things that were given, and the information that was given that we see in the book of Enoch. He was wiping the slate clean from a technological standpoint too, because the world was so corrupt as part of that. And I think that's something we could dig into a lot deeper. I think it'd be a very interesting show. But I think that that's a theory that I kind of believe is true, is that things were a lot more advanced than people like to believe, because we still can't even duplicate how they built the pyramids. We can't duplicate some of this ancient technology that we, you know, we see in front of us, but we can't replicate it to this day. So what did they know? What did they have? What were they able to do? I don't know. I just think it's interesting to see when it says the days of Noah. I think that doesn't just mean, yeah, they were just, you know, going on blissfully about their lives. That's how some people interpret that.
No, it's multifaceted, like everything.
I think that's the part, but I think it's wholly corrupt, like we talk about. But I also think there was a technological advancement they had that had to be wiped clean because that was part of the corruption.
Yeah, and also the return of the Nephilim too. I mean, it's multifaceted. Mm-hmm. I mean, the scripture prophecy, all that stuff is multi-layered like an onion. Because I mean, even when you get into the book of Isaiah, where it talks about when you go into the Septuagint, you know, it says, "Behold, my wrath." You know, giants are coming to fulfill my wrath.
Yeah. Yeah, I just think that's a interesting side note when, because we hear it, you know, there's multiple times throughout the Bible, just as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You know, and we see that. It's I think that we're given a clearer picture if we take all the different contexts and put it together to understand that, yeah, we are close to that day because we have very similar things to what they had then. We just, so much of it has been wiped out. So many different things have you know, God made disappear with the flood to kind of have that reset. So,
yeah, Graham Hancock said it best. Even unbeknownst to him, it's a biblical narrative because Solomon said it. You know, nothing new is under the sun. We will marvel and say, we have discovered this new thing. But no, it is something old, forgotten, and just now being rediscovered. You know, Graham Hancock says, he says it in a different way. You know, he says, we are a species with amnesia. And, you know, I know a lot of Christians don't like looking at other cultures and stuff, but so many other cultures throughout the world talk about, you know, different cycles,
mm-hmm.
you know, resets. The Mayan calendar talks about, you know, we're in the fifth cycle or reset or great cataclysm reset. You know, the Egyptians talk about it too. I think it was their first time, they called the Zeptepi the first time. Viracocha, I think they had like several different, you know, creations and destructions and resets. And I think even in their first one, they talked about giants, how they were just totally corrupt and just ravishing the land, doing what they wanted, and brought a great flood to destroy them and wipe them out and reset everything.
That's the Bible. That's Enoch. Yeah. That's
David
everything.
Built a great tower.
Yeah. And I think that's the important thing because that's the jumping off point, right? The Tower of Babel is the jumping off point. We talked a lot about that last episode because we were bringing in that everything changed. Like everybody had the same information up to the Tower of Babel. And then when the split came, you had different languages and the languages went out. And then you had the telephone game for a while. But then written language comes in at different points. Right, with every language, written language came in at different times. So the telephone game stopped at a certain point. Okay, now we can write and we have this written.
Have it documented.
But then it's all gone through different hands on it. So it has the same basic story. When we look at the pantheons, we see, you know, technically we go back and it's a perversion of God and the divine council. And that's what we see throughout history. And I think you see that in those other cultures. It's just it's a bastardization. It's a perversion of the truth.
Yeah, and I had a conversation with some guys too. This is just a quick little tangent for people. Christians don't get caught up in dates with non-believers, because the number one thing they want to try to tell you is, you know, the Mesopotamian text, they predate the Bible, and that's why you see they're similar. Well, that just shows you that the Bible just copied the Mesopotamian texts. No, because if you follow the biblical narrative, what does it say? It says that these fallen angels rebelled. They were kicked out of heaven. And what did they do? They come down, taught forbidden knowledge, right? They taught writing, arithmetic, all these things. So, of course, you're going to get their story first. Does it make it the truth or the right story? Of course, the Mesopotamian version, the first version, is going to be their story, their
paint
version.
Themselves in a positive light.
Yeah. So, yeah, don't get caught up in all the dates and arguing with people and, you know, oh, the Mesopotamian predates the Bible, so therefore, yeah, it's the right one. No, that's the fallen realm version. Even your Bible tells you that.
Mm-hmm.
They were cast out first. They were kicked out. They were here first. Yeah, you're going to get their story first.
Yeah. It is crazy. The part is that we can see, we have the proof, we have everything. The Bible has never been proven wrong. You can't prove the Bible wrong. All the things that the Bible preaches, we see in, and we've talked to people even recently talking about where we see the truth of creation when, you know, versus the evolutionary theory. We see the truth of the flood, and how you can prove and see the flood, the worldwide global flood. We can see the reality of it by looking at the science. It shows it. So, you know, all the different things that we hear and all these other, you know, when somebody brings you and says, you know, evolution is a fact. It's a fact. At best, it's a hypothesis because you've never been able to recreate that happening. So we can go through this and you know, you can sit. And the problem is when you have someone who's indoctrinated from birth, they're going to stand on their views. That's the problem, is that we've taught this in all our public institutions and things for generations. So when you have someone who's so indoctrinated in a certain thing, they're always going to look for a flaw in your thought and why they're right. And they've been told things are a fact for so long that they're just going to buy into it. And they have been indoctrinated in it. It's no different than where we are in the current church. When you have people praying to people, not to God, to other human beings.
Praying to Mother Mary.
And Mary said she needed a savior.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that you know, we can go down a different, there are believers of every different denomination that I truly believe are great Christian followers of the way. But we have to reset and really look at our Bible to understand the truth and where we went wrong, because the doctrines of men have skewed those things forever. So it's the same thing when we look at the fallen angels, the stories are skewed. When we look at the change in the languages and who the gods they were worshiping, the stories are skewed. One thing remains consistent, one thing remains true, and that's your Bible. Go back to your Bible. Do not listen to men. Go back to your Bible. Don't listen to us. Go back to your Bible. Listen to your Bible. God's given you his word. You can listen to it there.
Mm-hmm. For sure. Wait, hold on. 100%.
Oh, there you go. I do say it. Let's bag it up. But no, I say 100% a lot. I know why.
100%.
But I'm just saying, I really, really, really agree with you.
100%.
100%.
Chapter 8.
You guys good with chapter 7?
Yes, sir.
Justin?
Mm-hmm.
Ben, you're good, you said?
Yes, sir.
All right. We're going to jump into chapter 8. Chapter 8 says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock with him in the boat. He sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. The underground water stopped flowing, and the torrential rains from the sky were stopped. So the floodwaters gradually receded from the earth. After 150 days, exactly 5 months from the time the flood began, the boat came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. 2.5 months later, as the waters continued to go down, other mountain peaks became visible. After another 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the boat and released a raven. The bird flew back and forth until the floodwaters had dried up. He also released a dove to see if the water had receded, but it could find dry ground. But the dove could not find a place to land because the water still covered the ground, so it returned to the boat. And Noah held out his hand and drew the dove back inside. After waiting another 7 days, Noah released the dove again, and this time the dove returned to him in the evening with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. Then Noah knew the floodwaters were almost gone. He waited another 7 days and then released the dove again. This time it did not come back. Noah was now 601 years old. On the first day of the new year, 10.5 months after the flood began, the floodwaters had almost dried up from the earth. Noah lifted back the covering of the boat and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. 2 more months went by, and at last the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you. You and your wife and your sons and their wives. Release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, and the small animals that scurry along the ground so that they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth." So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat. And all the large and small animals and the birds came out of the boat pair by pair. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and the birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of the human race. Even though everything they think or imagine is bent towards evil from childhood, I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains there, we'll be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night." And that is chapter 8. I think that's pretty cool. It's just crazy to think they're on that boat for that long. Like, I mean, you talk about cabin fever, right? That would be tough. Most people try to go on cruises nowadays, and I don't think Noah enjoyed his that much.
Yeah. And I thought the wordplay was pretty cool. The whole law first mentioned kind of thing, where it talks about the waters subsiding. It says that God made the wind blow over the earth and the water subsided. So it's like the whole Red Sea crossing. The Red Sea, the waters were subsided by a strong east wind. So it's kind of like Moses was pointing back to like this event, like drawing from it. So it's like every time there's a subsiding of water, you know, God does it with wind.
Nothing new under the sun.
Mm-hmm. And of course, it lands on Ararat, and we've done episodes with Dr. Aaron Judkins talking about the search of Noah's Ark.
Have you seen that on is, if you go on Google Earth, you can look it up. I can't remember where. Google it, because they have the exact coordinates where there is something they see right now on Ararat. You can see on Google Earth that looks pretty rectangular. I mean, you can't say for sure, but it looks out of place up there, and it quite possibly could be the resting place of the Ark. It's actually pretty interesting to see, because you can look it up on Google Earth and zoom right in on it, and you see that.
Yeah, there's lots of stories, too, people with, you know, encounters and stuff like that, and even our mutual friend that we've had on both of this show and Prometheus Lens. Lost World Museum.
John Adolfi.
Yeah, I had him on, and we talked about on Prometheus Lens just Ark encounters, and we talked about Dave Navarro and George Hagopian. He was that Turkey refugee that mm-hmm. came to the United States, and he talked about his father during a dry season when the ice had melted back, that he had actually, his father took him up there. And he saw it, and actually his father picked him up, and that there was a ladder that people had built, and you could go and walk on top of it, and that he walked on it and got to stick his head in the windows and look in, and gave the whole testimony about it. It was pretty cool. And there's all kinds of people talks about, you know, stories about it. And there's a church that built a little cathedral at the base of that mountain near that site and had pieces of the Ark, and there was a landslide that happened that destroyed the church, and there's all kinds of stories and stuff surrounding that. But I've also had Andrew Jones on the show. He is now the lead guy over the Dupanar site, the boat formation that Ron Wyatt believes to be the Ark. So there's lots of spots that people believe to be Noah's Ark.
It's pretty cool.
Yeah.
It's a cool thing to think about because it's a, you know, when we look at, you know, God gives us a lot of different proof and things, and really, you know, it's by faith alone. But when you see something, when you have your hands on something that the Bible, you know, explicitly talks about, it is really a cool thing to kind of, you know, what a piece of evidence the ark would be. I mean, it would be really hard for anybody to refute anything in the Bible if they came out with pictures. And I would bet that, I mean, that if it was found, and maybe it has been officially found, but it is, you know, it's been suppressed then, because if that came out, how could you deny? If there is a boat on top of a mountain that's 450 feet long, how could you refute the biblical narrative? You couldn't anymore. I mean, there's no, what, somebody just built it up there for fun? That doesn't make any sense.
How would they get it all up there?
That's what I mean. So you get to a point where, you know, that would be the greatest hoax in history, that they put the boat up there 4,000 years ago. We're going to build a boat up here just to mess with people.
Yeah.
Like, that just doesn't make sense. So that would be the ultimate thing that would say, yep, sorry, you can't deny that. I mean, you can go through history and you know Jesus is real. There's absolutely no doubt when you have a bunch of historians, all these different things. There's all sorts of proof God gives us, but the ark would be a nail in the coffin.
Yeah. And another thing, too, some wordplay stuff that you see that I thought that jumped out at me was the raven. You know, he releases the raven, and it says that it goes to and fro. And when we see Satan with Job at the divine council meeting, you know, God asks him, you know, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro upon the earth. And with the raven imagery, it's always the wicked and useless bird. You know, lots of other religions worship this bird. Egypt, you know, the Vikings, the Wiccans, you know, this bird's normally associated with evil and dark omens. And another thing is the time they're on the boat. It's 42 months. And this is the same amount of time given to the spirits released from the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 19. You know, I believe that it's the fallen angels and their demon children released to the fulfillment of God's, basically his revenge of the flood. So the time that God's children, the angelic host, was chained in Tartarus and had to watch their children, you know, drowned for that 42 months. In the end, he releases them for the same amount of time. Because we always hear about, you know, God is a God that's all about rules, laws, contracts. And so he gives them it appears that he gives them the same amount of time to inflict damage on his children that he inflicted on their children. Hmm. But we have a mark.
Mm-hmm. Now that's that whole Revelation deep dive, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot to unpack there, and there's so many theories and so many ideas. But that raven too, it's one of the smartest birds on the planet. There's very few birds that have the intelligence of a raven. There's always biblically, there's always a reason. He could have just said he sent a bird out, but no, he was very intentional. First of all, we have a raven. Then what, we have a dove. What is the dove always symbolic of, right?
It's the bird of light, yeah. Matthew and Luke and Holy Spirit.
And it's
Spirit.
The one that comes down upon Jesus, you know, as the Holy Spirit during his baptism. So we see both sides of that coin, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's it, you're right. That's very interesting wordplay and how that ties together.
Yeah.
I think the one thing that always jumps out at me is at the end here where it says, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race. Even though everything they think or imagine is bent towards evil from childhood. And man, does that speak to our sinful nature. So it's talking about how our sinful nature rules our life. And God knows it. He said that that's our, you know, so in the end, it all comes down to, do we let that dominate us, or do we, you know, do we kind of command dominion over our sinful nature and follow after what God wants? But that's a pretty damning verse when you really think about it, because, I mean, it says everything they think or imagine is bent towards evil from childhood. That's an intense verse.
And still today.
Oh, and I think it only ramps up, right? Now we're given all the tools to you know, if you are lustful, well, there's porn everywhere. If you want this, it's right at your fingertips. There's nothing. There's instant gratification for everything. So there's, now it's made it so it's not just that we have desires, it's that they're at your fingertips.
Yeah.
It's gotten worse. It's ramped up, as in the days of Noah. Here we are all over again. I truly believe that we are in, and I think Dr. Michael Lake always called it the fig leaf generation, right?
Yeah. And Gary Wayne always says that too. We're in the fig tree generation, yeah.
And that's where we are. We are truly, I think, in the last days when we're ramping up. And you see it because the whole world, I mean, you can go back and look at the world wars. You could say that there was parts of the world that were oblivious to the world wars, that they were not affected by the world wars. But right now, the entire world is on watch for everything that's going on. And on top of that, because of the way technology is now and wasn't at even the Second World War, the way that technology is now, everybody's a part of it. Everybody sees it. Everybody has access to it. Things are ramping up, and it's right now, it's so important, more than, I mean, and I, it's always important, but as we get down to that, I mean, we're in the, you know, the game's closing out, you know, or the timer's counting down. We got to be as vigilant as ever.
We're in the fourth quarter.
Yeah. And we have to, and you know, we have to
be
there.
Final countdown.
It's a great song. That was the Pistons song back in the Bad Boys days. They always play at the Palace. That song gets me riled up. But yeah, we're right there at the end. So right now, just as much as ever. But I mean, I say even more so. Who are you going to reach? Who is that person that isn't saved yet? We're at the end of the game. What does God have in your life? What is the plan? Who is God putting in your path? And are we going to just stick to our church circles? Are we going to just stick, you know, our pastor talked about it. You know, if you're preaching the same message to the same 12 people that are already saved, and you're just saying get saved to those 12 people while they're already there, what are you doing? Yeah. Jump out.
Yeah, you're wasting your time.
You're wasting your time. Get out there and reach those people that aren't reached yet. Reached yet. That you haven't reached yet. Anyway, get out there and find those people. That's what we're called to do. So, I don't know. Days of Noah. Here we are. Boom. It's right in front of us.
And one thing, too, you know, they kept track of all these days.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't remember where I read this, but I'm not as good with it as I used to be. But used to, like, when I would read somebody's books and found some really cool stuff that correlated to scripture, I'd pull out my Logos software and put notes in, and that's kind of what I'm going off. I got my phone today as we're reading, and when I'm finding my little highlight notes, I'm clicking them, and I'm been reading my notes, so I don't know where I'm pulling these from. But in here I got about where they were adding all the days, and with the Jewish calendar. And I've read this in two or three different places. I think I've read it in some of Derek Gilbert's books. I know I read it in Mark Biltz's book, because he's really big with keeping up with the Jewish feasts and holy days and stuff like that. I've read it several places. But when you add those days up and apply it with the Jewish calendar, the day that he comes out from the ark. Of course, that's a new beginning, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's on the 17th of Nisan. And Jesus walks out of the tomb on the 17th of Nisan. So the day that Noah steps out into a new beginning, a new creation, is a foreshadowing of the resurrection, of the new beginning, of the new life. And I threw this in here. This is kind of my postulation thinking. You know, I know no man knows the day, the hour, you know, just a postulation. But with all these foreshadowings and repeats of new beginnings, I got in here, you know, would it be out of the way to assume the final trumpet, when heaven comes down to earth, would be also on the 17th of Nisan for the third and final new beginning? And I said, I know no man knows the hour of the return of the Son of Man. But even if it's on the 17th of Nisan, we don't know the, quote, hour or year. So
it's interesting. It just, because it does repeat itself a lot. God gives us hints. And I guarantee there'll be a reason for the day that he comes back. And it may be that day. It may be a different one. But we'll look back and be like, I get it now. You know what I mean? It always seems like things are retrospective. Because you think about, because even, you know, in 1 Corinthians it talks about, you know, they never would have crucified him. He's not talking about the people. They're talking about the
bulls of Bashan.
The bulls of Bashan. They never would have crucified him if they knew what they were doing. And so we know that, you know, even the veil covers their eyes, and it covers ours to some degree, until the scripture comes to fruition. We're not always supposed to know exactly ahead of time. We're supposed to dig in and do our best to find those things out. But even, you know, God tells Daniel, you know, close this book up for a later time. You know, when that was not meant for the people at that time. There's things that people don't aren't privied to, because we have a veil over our eyes to some things. But some things are going to seem obvious to us, I think, at later dates. I think if we look back and we can see Isaiah's talking about Jesus being born. He's talking about this. He's talking about this. But we have all these things. And, I mean, they all had that same scripture right in front of them. But when they see it happen, they still are like, eh. Jesus says, how many times? This is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. And I have to. You know, I'm, and on top of that, this temple is going to be torn down. In 3 days, it will be rebuilt. Like, he gave them every hint. And we see it. Like, oh, of course. But they didn't get it. Even the disciples didn't get it. He says, how many times do I have to tell you? Over and over and over again. But the veil covered their eyes until they saw. Until God opened it. That's how many times they say, you know, if you have eyes, let him see. If you have ears, let him hear. We don't always have the eyes and ears that God, we don't have them. They're not there yet. But when it's time, I think that our eyes will be open and our ears will hear. But I think some of those things are secrets that are kept. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of kings to figure something out.
Yeah. It seems like the marriage feast, I've always wondered if that would be during like the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, that a lot of people think, you know, Mike Kaiser thought that Jesus was born, you know, on September the 11th, and that was during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when they celebrated. The first time was when the Spirit of God dwelt in the tabernacle. So they celebrated that God dwelt with his people. So when Jesus came in the flesh, you know, how fitting, they celebrated, you know, God physically dwelling with his people. So, in my mind, it's like at the Last Supper, he tells them, when he shares that wine with them, he's like, I'm not going to partake of this wine anymore until we're together in heaven at the marriage supper. So, it'd be, you know, in my mind, it'd be fitting if it was the Feast of Tabernacles once again, when we're celebrating that he's dwelling with us once again.
That was interesting. You sit there. How many times do you think God went? See what I did there?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
See what
yeah.
I did there?
Yeah.
That's awesome. You guys got anything else for 8? Well, I hope you guys are enjoying this Genesis Bible study as much as we're enjoying putting it together. Like I said before, you have to keep digging into the Word. You have to keep going after this. You cannot sit there and listen to a man. You can't listen to us and just take it as Scripture. You need to get into the Bible yourself and see what God has to say for you. So at that time, and as we're going forward, you need to
keep digging.